Well, let's have, please come with me to the reading which we had, Romans 5. I hope you've got the sheet. And I'm bound to ask, what did you make of the reading? We're going through Romans. Did the reading make sense to you? And perhaps doubly so, because Paul's argument cuts right across the individualism of the West. It's a different sort of mindset. We're accustomed to thinking of salvation as a purely private matter. We're accustomed to thinking of salvation in purely personal terms. It's about God and me, which of course is why sometimes we struggle with assurance. Well, this passage is about certainty. How I can be sure, if I'm a believer, that I'll be saved from the wrath to come. How I can be certain I'll share in the glory of God. Because Paul's point is that God's salvation isn't just about God and me. We're not to think of it in purely personal, private terms. There's a far bigger canvas going on. So please have the passage in front of you. We've got 5 points, 5 things to say. And point number one, we'll call a picture book. Now, when you come to Romans 5, you look at commentators or people say, they say it's a very difficult passage. I think his message is straightforward, but it's the way Paul expresses it, sometimes it is very difficult. So as a starter, let's think about a picture book. Let's see if we can make this passage into like a sort of storybook, and you're turning over the pictures. Okay, so let's open page one. Look at the picture, and you'll see there's a beautiful kingdom. And there are trees and fields and rivers and birds and fish and animals, and there's a beautiful garden, and living in the garden is a king, and his name is Adam. So let's turn over the page, page two. Wow, you look at this, you think, what's happened? Because the kingdom is ruined. The trees have been chopped down, the fields are burned up, the rivers are polluted, the animals are sick and dying, and there's Adam, and he's looking old and sad, and he's lost his crown. He did something very wrong. But what makes this picture book so scary is that as you look, there are two giants, and they now rule over the kingdom. One of them is called sin, and the other is called death. Well, that's verse 12. So let's turn over the page to the next one, page 3. Well, on this picture, the kingdom is still spoiled. But now as you look at this picture, there are lots of children. Whose children are they? Well, they're Adam's. And they're equally sad. And they're afraid. Because these two giants that maraud the land, these two giants of sin and death, they reign over the children as well. And that's verses 12 to 14. And of course, the tragedy is, you see, if you're born into this kingdom, you can't get out of it. You're locked in. So who is going to rescue the children of Adam from the reign of sin and death? Let's turn over the page, page 4. Oh, there's so much on this page. Haven't got time to tell you. But some of the children are smiling on this page. And those two giants, sin and death, they've received mortal wounds. And standing in the center of the picture is another Adam. Another king. And his name is Jesus. And it's he who's defeated the giants of sin and death. And that's verses 15 to 21. And so to our last page, page 5. It's the beautiful kingdom again. Only this one's more beautiful than it was at first. And those two giants, sin and death, they are no more. They're gone. And the children are smiling. And they're all wearing crowns, just like their father Adam once did. And reigning over all is King Jesus. And because he is the king, everyone lived happily ever after. And that's verse 21. So it's a story of two Adams. Adam and Christ. And it's a story of two giants, sin and death. It's a story of a kingdom lost, a fall. And it's a story of a kingdom won. And who's the hero? Verse 21, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, I hope that gives some structure, some framework, as we now plunge into the text. So point number two, verses 12 to 14, Adam. So look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Who is the human race descended from? Just one man, the first man, Adam. So we all share the same father. The human race is one. There is a corporate identity. If Adam is the head, we are the body. If Adam is the root, we are the family tree. There are lots of branches coming off the family tree, but it all comes down just to one root, to one Adam. If you like, there's a solidarity, a union between us and Adam. Now, to the first man, God gave one command. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, so this is a command. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Just one command. So what did Adam do? Well, he broke that command. He ate the fruit. And by breaking the command, by eating the fruit, so sin came into the world. And hard on the heels of sin came the penalty for sin, death. Death, the tearing apart of body and soul. The destruction of my humanity. And what God said, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And of course, it's what lies beyond that, isn't it? It's the second death. It's the everlasting destruction of my humanity. It's the unmaking of me forever. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. But of course, Adam was more than just a man. He was the first man. And because of this corporate identity, because of this solidarity, because of this union, when the head sinned, the whole body suffered. When the root went rotten, so did the whole tree. Okay, well, that's straightforward. But look at the way Paul puts it. This is not so straightforward. Because the way Paul puts it cuts right across our Western individualism. It's taking us out of our the way we normally usually think. So look at the way he puts it. Therefore, verse 12, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. See what he's saying? Adam sinned. Because Adam sinned, death came. And death spread to all. And death spread to all because all sinned. Adam's sin wasn't just counted as Adam's sin. It was also counted as our sin. It was just as much our sin as his sin. As much as if we ourselves had stretched out our hands and taken the fruit and eaten it. That's what Paul is saying. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. When the head sinned, the whole body suffered. Because in the reckoning of God, the whole body had sinned. When the root went rotten, so did the whole tree. Because in the reckoning of God, the whole tree had sinned. It's because of this corporate identity, this solidarity. What Adam did, we did. What happens to Adam, happens to us. It's this union between Adam and his children. Now, such a concept is unfamiliar to us. Because how can I be held responsible for something that Adam did? I mean, how doesn't seem right, does it? How can I be guilty for that sin when I wasn't even there? And you might say, look, well, it's fair enough if I inherit Adam's sinful nature, and so I sin like he sinned, then I can understand that. But of course, that's not what it says, is it? It says when he sinned, we sinned. His doing was our doing. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all sinned. We sinned in Adam. Now, theologians have handled it in different ways. There's what's called the representative theory. So when Tony Blair decided to go to war in Iraq, because he was our representative, it wasn't Tony Blair who went to war. The United Kingdom went to war. What he did, we did. And so, says this theory, when Adam, our representative, sinned, so did the human race. And if you think of it like that, that's perhaps an easy way of thinking about it. Or there's what's called the covenantal theory. God made a covenant with Adam that's binding on his children. So when he fell, so did his children. There are different ways of looking at it. But it seems much more that Paul's thinking is along these lines of solidarity. This union between the first man and his children. This sense that we were in Adam. And therefore his sin was counted as our sin. Which of course is why we die. You get this language in Joshua 7. Achan sinned. You remember Achan took what he shouldn't have taken from Jericho? Achan sinned, but God says Israel sinned. There's a solidarity between the one and the many. When the one went wrong, the many went wrong. Achan's sin was counted as Israel's sin, which of course is why Israel suffers. And maybe this isn't so strange to us. You may know the program, Who Do You Think You Are? Famous people trace their ancestry. And famously, Arch-Inquisitor Jeremy Paxman, he was overcome with emotion when he discovered the tragic saga of his great-grandparents. He was deeply affected. He said, you see, you shouldn't go into this family history business. It's just upsetting. So even though he didn't know these people, that they died before he was born, because he was related to them, because he was joined to them by blood, because in some mysterious sense he was in them, he felt a union with them, he felt a solidarity with them. Somehow he was bound up with their story. So even though he'd never known them, because he was joined to them, because in a sense he was in them, he felt the tragedy personally. If it had been someone else's great-grandparents, he would have said, oh, what a shame. Because they were his great-grandparents, they had to stop the filming. He was overcome with emotion. Strange, isn't it? There's something there. It's easier to feel, I think, than to describe. We all know it, don't we? When we think of something that our grandfathers did or our great-grandfathers did, we feel that somehow we're part of it. Yeah, my grandfather was presented to the Queen. Well, there's a sense in which I can boast about that. We're a part of something, aren't we? We feel it more than we can tell it. And in that sense, our story is bound up with Adam's. His tragedy, verse 12, is our tragedy. That's what Paul is saying. Okay, well, maybe you're confused. Paul throws more light on it in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Okay, Adam sinned, Adam died, and so did his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and so on and so on and so on. They all died. Why did they die? Did they die for their own sins? After all, says Paul, verse 13, sin was in the world. Did they die for sins that they had done? Back comes the answer, says Paul, no. The reason Adam's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on, the reason they died wasn't because of their sin. They died because of what Adam had done. You see, verse 13, before the Ten Commandments came through Moses, there was no law. And if there is no law, you can't be arrested, can you? You can't be condemned. Verse 13, but sin is not counted where there is no law. You know, if I steal your car, I can be arrested, can't I? I can be convicted because there's a law against pinching your car. But if there was no law, there was nothing on the statute books about stealing your car, I could steal your car and you go to the police and say, well, nothing we can do about it. It's not broken the law. I'd done wrong, but there'd be no penalty. Be no punishment. If there's no law, you can't be convicted of breaking a law, can you? So verse 14, from Adam to Moses, there was no law. And yet people died. People were convicted. People were condemned. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. And the word there, transgression, is used deliberately, isn't it? Because transgression is the breaking of a commandment. So people after Adam, they sinned, but they didn't break a command. An explicit command of the death penalty in that sense. They were sinners, but they hadn't broken the law, and yet they died. So for whose sin were they condemned? It was for Adam's. It was he who broke the law. It was he who transgressed that one commandment. It was he who was arrested, convicted, punished. But because of this union, this solidarity, this being in Adam, his crime was counted as their crime. And so all who lived after Adam, but before the law of Moses came, those people nevertheless died. Because when Adam broke that command in the reckoning of God, so did they. So what's to be done? Okay, we're looking at the third picture, aren't we? We're looking at the miserable children of Adam, and they're terrifying because these two giants marauding over the landscape. Sin and death. What's to be done? Adam's blown it. Can't undo what our father has done. There seems to be no way out. These two giants rule. They're dominant. They're all conquering. Our only hope is if another Adam comes into the world. Another Adam who can undo what the first Adam did. So is there such an Adam? Well, of course there is. Verse 14. For death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type. So Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Adam was a type. He was someone who prefigured. You look at him and say, oh, I can see a little bit of what it's like for the one who's going to come. He prefigured Christ, the one who was to come. And this principle of union, of solidarity, which has wrecked the human race, this very principle now becomes the one to save the human race. Because what Adam plunged us into, Christ, the last Adam, he's the one who will pull us out of it and do so much more. Okay, still with it? It is it's a tight passage, it's a difficult passage, but stay with it, because hopefully if we last till the end... The outcome is a wonderful, wonderful comfort to God's people. So let's keep moving, keep with it. So let's come to point number three, which is Christ. And that's verses 15 to 17. Now, in these verses, Paul keeps drawing a contrast. On the one hand, between what he calls Adam's trespass, or Adam's sin, he speaks of it in verses 15, 16, and 17. That's on the one side, what Adam did, that one act. And then on the other side, this is where the contrast is being drawn, Paul keeps talking about this free gift. That's spoken of in verses 15, 16, and 17. Well, what's this free gift that's contrasting Adam's one sin? Well, this free gift is Christ's death on the cross. But he's emphasizing its freeness, that it's a gift, that it's of grace, it's undeserved. He's comparing two actions. Adam's sin, which plunged us into ruin, and Christ's cross, which lifts us from the ruin. But as Paul contrasts them, his emphasis is not just that Christ puts things right. It's not sort of an equivalent. He's saying that by his cross, Christ has done so much more. So let's see how it plays out. Okay, look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. Okay, trespass is breaking of a law. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift, that's the cross, by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. What Paul is saying is that Christ does more than just undo Adam's sin. Adam has plunged the world into death. Well, Christ doesn't just right that wrong. It's not sort of strict accounting. It's not like for like. You know, you've got one here and one there, and they sort of balance each other out. He's saying if Adam's sin brings sin and death into the world, well, not only does Christ take sin and death out of the world, not only does Christ slay those two giants, he goes so much further. And out of God's overflowing grace, his wonderful, matchless love, we enjoy an overflowing, welling up, fountaining out, pouring out salvation. That's the sense of it. You can imagine a great tsunami of grace sweeping this way. That's the sense of God's salvation. So Adam lit the fire, and the whole kingdom burned up. And Christ, yes, he restores the kingdom, but he does so much more. As Paul will go on to say in Romans as we go through the chapters. Isaac Watts gets it brilliantly, doesn't he? He says, it's all about Christ, where he displays his healing power, death and the curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. That's it, isn't it? All the blessings that Adam lost, but Christ has gained more. We have now more than Adam lost. That's what it's saying. Okay, look at verse 16. In Adam we're condemned, but in Christ we're justified. We get a not guilty verdict. We walk free from the court. But again, the emphasis is on how much bigger Christ's action is than the original offense. Look at the way Paul puts it. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift, talking about the cross, following many trespasses, see, one, many, brought justification. So Adam, by that one trespass, that one sin, brought condemnation to us all. But Jesus does more than just right that one wrong. He didn't just die on the cross for that one trespass. He died on the cross for many trespasses. So that in Christ, we're not just forgiven for the one sin, the one thing that Adam did. We're forgiven for all our trespasses. You know, the accumulated guilt of a lifetime of sinning, I'm forgiven for all of it. Not just the one I sinned in Adam, but all my sins, all my trespasses. That's how powerful Christ's death is. And of course, when you start to think, well, my lifetime of sinning and the lifetime of sinning of you and them and God's people down through the ages across the world, what a vast mountain of trespasses Christ's death dealt with. That's how powerful it is. Look at verse 17. If in Adam death reigns, look at the way he puts it. He says, in Christ we reign in life. He doesn't say, you know, in Adam death reigns, in Christ life reigns. He doesn't say that. In Christ we reign in life. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So Adam, by his one offence, he plunged the world into an ocean of death. But Christ, by that abundant grace, that not guilty verdict he secured for us at the cross, what Paul calls here the free gift of righteousness, Christ hasn't just reached down and pulled us to the surface. Okay? That would be life, wouldn't it? If you're drowning in death and he gets hold of you and pulls you up to the surface, you're alive. But you're not reigning in life, are you? You're barely alive. But you're alive. Well, Christ has just pulled us to the surface so that we're barely alive. He hasn't just rescued us. See what he's done? He's lifted us above death, above sin. He's lifted us above their power forever. And he restores to us the crown that Adam lost. So we're not just barely alive, bobbing around on the surface, thinking, oh, we're actually pulled right out. We now reign in life. Which is why Paul, when he writes elsewhere to the Ephesians, talks about us being already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Which, of course, why when we die, it's not death to die. We go to where we belong, at God's right hand, reigning with him. See what Paul is saying? He's saying, look, Adam messed up, didn't he? It's affected us all. But Christ hasn't just cleared up the mess. By that wonderful grace, by his death on the cross, he has done so much more. So we come then to point number four, where Paul sums it all up. Verses 18 to 21. And there's a sense really where verse 18 is finishing the sentence that Paul began in verse 12. Paul begins making a comparison, doesn't he? He never actually finishes his comparison in verse 12 because he picks it up again in verse 18. It's lovely the way he writes, isn't it? He starts in one direction, thinking, oh yeah, now I've got to tell you about this. And he goes on and on and on and on and on. And he says, oh yeah, we better get back to what I was originally saying. But saying all that, it's not a diversion. It's just giving us clarity for what he's now going to say. Okay, so he's back where he was really in verse 18. So it's a summary. We're catching our breath. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Think of Adam in the garden. What did Adam say? He said, me first. And that act of trespass condemned us all. But now comes another Adam. He is also in a garden. What does he say? He says, not my will. Not me first. Not my will, but your will be done. And that one act of righteousness leads, says Paul, to life and justification for all who belong to Christ. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Standing naked before a tree, Adam said, me first. And we know what happened next. Standing naked before another tree, Christ, by contrast, says, your will be done. And he's obedient even to the death of the cross. And by dying our death, by enduring our penalty, by paying in full all that the law demands, so Christ satisfies the justice of God So much so that the court of heaven says to us, you're free to go. You're declared righteous, made righteous. Look at verse 20. Remember, Paul is writing to people, isn't he? What he's saying is going to get into the Jewish community in Rome. So at this point, the Jews are saying, look, Paul, you keep talking about Adam and Christ, Adam and Christ. What about Moses? There are other ways to slice up the human race. What about Moses? What about law keepers and law breakers? Answers Paul, yes, the law. Verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. When the Ten Commandments, when they finally came through Moses, says Paul, did we keep them? On the contrary, the law confirmed that we're just simply the wicked children of Adam. Because if Adam faces one command, disobeyed God, we faced with 10 commands, multiplied that disobedience. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. If you like, the Ten Commandments turned us all into Adam and worse. Because we found new ways to offend God. Oh, I didn't realize that offended God. Oh, I'll do that now. So I'm not just guilty of the one offense in Adam. I'm guilty of countless offenses. I haven't just broken one commandment in the garden. I've broken all the commandments. I deserve to be condemned many times over. But, says Paul, God's grace was more than equal to the crisis. Because where sin abounded, a wicked race breaking all the commands, grace superabounded. Jesus just didn't deal with the one offense in Adam. He pardoned all my offenses. All the commands I've broken. Now the law came in to increase trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. If it required great grace to cancel out Adam's one trespass, what sort of grace is it that cancels out billions and billions of trespasses of which we're guilty? That's why we sang Sovereign Grace, O Sin Abounding. And finally, still with it, I hope, verse 21. Paul sort of brings it all together. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think of the aftermath of a nuclear war, okay? And you're looking out on a desolate, barren, poisoned landscape. And striding across the landscape are two hideous monsters, sin and death. As you look on this landscape and this terrible thing that's happened, you say, who pressed the button? Says Paul, it was Adam. He pressed the button. But now Christ has come, and by his cross, sin and death have received a mortal wound, and soon sin and death will be no more. And already the land is being healed. And the fair flowers of paradise are springing, are bursting forth from the ground. And soon what was will be no more. And he will make all things new. And it will be grace. Grace, God's matchless, overflowing, wonderful love towards sinners. It's grace that shall have the last word. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign. Through righteousness, through what Christ has done, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Which is why the last chapter of the Bible, what does it say? Of the people of God, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. The night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they shall reign forever and ever. We've got to our last page of our picture book. Grace shall reign eternally. It's time to close. Let's try and apply this briefly to ourselves. My friend, all of us are in Adam. You can't get away from that. Adam's our father. You can't sort of unshackle yourself from Adam. He's your father, he's my father. And says God's word, to be in Adam is to lose all. So the big question is this. If to be in Adam is to lose all, are you in Christ? To be in Adam is to lose all, but to be in Christ, I hope if you followed what Paul has been saying, if to be in Christ is to gain all. What does it say? But what does it say in verse 17? If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive, think about that, who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Lots of words there, but home in on that word receive. What Paul is saying is this, is that salvation is not the automatic possession of the children of Adam. It's only for those who receive this gift of salvation from Christ. You've got to receive it. So if you do nothing, you know, this passage sort of tickles your intellect and says, oh, I've got something to think about there. And, you know, sort of God steals into the sort of the corner of your mind to sit there for a few hours while you think about it. Then you're missing the point, aren't you? If you do nothing, if you stick with Adam, then the giants of sin and death will get you. It's not just, you know, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's what lies beyond, what the Bible calls everlasting destruction. But if you come to Jesus, and remember his arms are always open, if you fall upon his kind arms and you say, Lord, I don't get it all, but I understand that you died to save condemned sinners. Well, I'm a condemned sinner, so save me. Then he will slay those giants. And in exchange for sin and death and hell, which is what Adam's bequeathed to you, you will receive from Christ grace and life and heaven. Isn't that wonderful? So if you stick with Adam, that's what he gives you. But if you stretch out your hands to Christ and say, I want to receive your salvation, save me, then he will give you the gift. He'll place it in your hands with such a warmth, he'll push it into your heart. He will give you grace and life and the assurance of heaven. To be in Adam is to lose all. To be in Christ is to gain all. I don't like the expression, but it sums it up. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Isn't it? So come to Jesus Christ. Surrender to him and receive the gift of his salvation. Christian friends, salvation. Is it just a sort of private matter between God and me? How can I be sure I'm saved? How can I know? Well, what are you sure of? Are you sure of sin? Are you sure that you're a sinner? You say, well, yes, because just as sin came into the world through one man. So you're sure of sin, aren't you? You're certain about sin. What else are you sure of? You're sure of death. You're sure that we die. Yes? Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. So you're sure of death. In fact, there aren't two things we're more sure of, are there, than sin and death. The two big things that we know, that we're agreed upon, that we know with absolute certainty, is that I'm a sinner, and as a sinner I'm going to die. That we're all sinners, we're all going to die. These two great giants are just marauding and stalking the earth and reigning over us. So you're sure of them. They're real, aren't they? They're concrete. We go to funerals. We feel our own shame. We're sure of sin and death. We feel their power. So you are sure of the things that Adam has brought you. Yeah? You're sure of the things that Adam has given to you. By virtue of being in Adam, we all sin, we all die. Okay. But who is greater? Is it Adam? Or is it Christ? Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So who's greater? Is it Adam or Christ? Christ is greater. So if you're sure of all that you have in Adam, but Christ is greater than Adam, you can be more sure of what you have in Christ. If Adam's trespass brought sin and death, then Christ's obedience, even to the death of the cross, has brought you much more. Hasn't just cancelled out, he's brought you more grace and life. Christian friend, think about it. If you are in Christ, your salvation is more certain than your sin. Well, you're certain about your sin, aren't you? But your salvation is more certain than your sin. And your eternal life is more certain than death itself. So that as sin reigned in death, and we're all sure about that, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See the way it's argued. If it's certain that Adam has brought me sin and death, I have no doubt it's concrete, it's real, I can feel it, it's broken my heart 1,000 times over. Well, Christ is greater than Adam. So I'm sure about what Adam's given me, how much more certain it is that Christ has brought me grace and life. That's how sure, that's how certain our salvation is. Okay, it's clear, maybe on a Sunday at 12:10. But Christian friends, when you come to die, and all my sins rise up to condemn me, and I wasn't afraid of death from a distance. I said, oh, yes, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But then death comes very close. And death itself makes me afraid. And I'm dying. So my powers are fading. And I'm dying. Everything's leaving me. I can't assert my faith. I haven't the strength. And those who would bear me up, I feel the distance from them because I'm leaving this world. And as you go into the river and it's cold and it catches your breath and you want to feel solid ground under your feet, but you can't feel that ground because I'm dying and my sins are rising up. And Christian friend, remember them. It's not Adam who is at your bedside. It's Christ. It's Jesus, your Jesus. And he will whisper, fear not, I am with you. Sin cannot condemn you. Death cannot hurt you. And you'll step from the shadows into the full sunshine of his love. Verse 21, eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.